next week. For those of you who are Wednesday coming for beta, the first lesson is on introduction to the Bible. Where did you get the Bible? Why are there 500 different versions? How do you actually interpret it? So it's a good introduction for some of you who have not gone for a course like that. So just come and turn up on Wednesday. And for Gamma people, Romans chapter 9. Please read a very difficult chapter that talks about predestination. Is everybody predestined to a particular fate in life? Okay, so let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you be with us and speak to us as we enter this season of prayer, learning about prayer, interacting with you in prayer, that it may change us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Glad to say that over the holidays, we had a great prayer meeting. About 65 to 70 people actually turned up for a prayer meeting and encountering God. So we're going to enter into the next 2 months where we are going to be preaching and praying, entering this issue of encountering God through prayer. So all the preachers the next 2 months will be taking various passages in the Bible and focusing on prayer. What is prayer? How do we pray? Why is it important in our lives? So starting off today would be Abraham's prayer for the city. And I want to put this in context as we go through a very difficult 1 to 2 weeks. Very traumatic, isn't it? You look in the news, we have suicide bombings that kill about 200 in Baghdad, Istanbul, 46 killed and 147 injured. Even in Puchong, there is a grenade attack where ISIS announces its presence in our country. If you walk around, even during Hari Raya in the empire, you will see armed soldiers walking all over the place. Dhaka, 20 people were killed in the cafe. These are all disasters that happened to us. Thousands of years ago, there was a disaster that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. The only difference about that disaster is that there was one man who had an opportunity to stop this. Well, it's a golden opportunity to stop this because God brought it up to him. This is what God said. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and the sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry that's come to me. And if not, I will know. So God leaves it kind of hanging. And the challenge is to Abraham, who is a friend of God, whether he can intervene and stop this disaster. And so therefore, today's passage is about that intervention to avert disaster. We're going to talk about intercessory prayer, something we haven't talked about for a long time in this church. So we take this opportunity because Genesis chapter 18 talks about it. It's a 4 points I'd like to make today. It's a response to revelation. It's bold, yet humble. It's persistent and specific. And it leaves the results to God. 4 simple little points. The first thing is that prayer is a response to revelation. If you look in the passage, it says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry that's come to me. If not, I will know. So here, Abraham doesn't come out of the blue and decide to pray. He responds to what God is telling him. If God tells you this, and God tells you, oh, there's a good disaster in Central Market today, he's not just telling you because just before it happened, because he's actually inviting a response. So therefore, prayer is a response to the revelation of God. Some people describe intercession by saying it's putting yourself in someone's place. That's not true. Intercession, Oswald Chambers writes, is putting yourself in God's place, having his mind and his perspective, which is what's happening. God is sharing his perspective. The common misunderstanding about prayer is that it's initiated by man. There's a picture of the Orlando shooting where many people died in the disco. About 12 people were trapped inside the bathroom upstairs. And these are people who don't usually pray to God. They're of a certain kind of people. And you find that in the midst of all the shooting, they start to pray. Why? Because they're in trouble. Other people, this is a model, and she prays. I pray every day. I meditate every day. I do yoga. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. Praying is something my grandmother taught me as well, to pray to be grateful, to have a gratitude. That is a big thing for me. So here, Miranda Kerr is praying because it helps her attitude, helps her outlook in life. So her view of God is kind of fuzzy, you know. Prayer is not to get our will done, but to get God's will done. James say, if you're going to pray, you don't have, simply because you don't receive, because you are wrong, you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. When we pray, it, like the people of Orlando, they're just going out to ask for their will rather than God's will. So the first lesson that we learn, that prayer is often a response to revelation. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Here we have an inside picture of God. God sort of, he knows the disaster is going to come, right? And he's thinking, should I tell him or not? Why does God do that? You think about it. Because God doesn't know whether you can trust Abraham, and Abraham doesn't know whether he can trust God. It's privileged information. If I told you tomorrow you're going to bomb Empire, can I trust you with information that you do the right thing or the wrong thing? Or can God trust you, or can you trust God, basically? And here, there are three easy reasons why Abraham was told by God of this disaster before it occurred. First reason, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Here there's a promise, and this promise has implications in the immediate future and also implications for the later future. The immediate implication is that the nations of the earth, which in this particular case would be Sodom and Gomorrah, will be blessed in terms of having someone to intercede for them, for their national security, for the nation's destiny. Nobody is there. And now, for the first time before a disaster occurs, God chooses one man, and that one man has an opportunity to bless that nation. He has an opportunity to learn to intercede. Now, Abraham is coming into the covenant. He's coming into what was destined for him to do. He's destined to be a people who intercede on behalf of the nations. The long-term implication of this is all nations will be blessed by Abraham's ultimate seed. The ultimate seed is Jesus Christ. And this is Isaiah 53. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for transgressors. Jesus, who is Abraham's seed, later on shall intercede for all the transgressors, which is basically every single person here who belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. Second reason is that why did Jesus, with God, tell him? What did God tell him? I've chosen him that he may command his children. The word chosen is actually in the Hebrew here is yada. It's not really chosen. It's because I know him. It's amazing. God knows him. In fact, in Isaiah 41:8, it says, you, my Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. In the Old Testament, rarely you'll find somebody called God's friend. Jesus elaborates to us what it means by God's friend. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants. The servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The difference between a friend and an acquaintance is a friend is someone who will share with you what you're planning to do. And so therefore, the second reason why God tells Abraham his plans before the catastrophe happens is that Abraham is his friend and he shares with us. It is a function of their relationship. Because you have a relationship, God lets you in on the inner workings of the universe. The third thing is that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. The third reason is that if Abraham is going to be a people of the covenant, if Abraham is going to command his children and the household to follow the way of the Lord, Abraham must learn to trust God. If Abraham cannot trust God, how is he going to lead and command his children to trust God? Absolutely right, isn't it? Look, you can just not only pray. This is Winston Churchill, very eloquent man during the war. He prayed a lot, and this is what he prays. This is a beautiful prayer. Never, 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 never give up. Pray without ceasing. Seek his face and boldly say it. And we sing, never, 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 never give in. When you seek the face of God, you'll see that grace again and again. And that grace will bring you to the table. His hand will guide you, and you'll be able to lead and stand up to evil. You know privately what he writes? The practice of prayer was comforting, reasoning led nowhere. I therefore acted in accordance with my feelings without troubling to square such conduct with a conclusion of thought. So outside he says, never, 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 I pray all the time. But actually he's a hypocrite, because inside he never did understand what prayer is about. He never did believe in it. He never did actually trust God. This was for the public, for you to read. Right? And so therefore, if Abraham is really going to trust God, what he says and what he does in his heart is going to be coherent. And so therefore, God tells him this. And so three chapters later on in Genesis 22, when he's walking up the mountain and he's going to sacrifice his son to God, how can he do that? He can only do that because he remembers the verse. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? The only reason he can climb up that hill with a knife in hand is he has to learn to trust God. So therefore, prayer is revelation by God to us, to include us in the inner workings of what God does in society today, so that we will learn to trust God. The second thing we learn is that prayer is bold and as well as yet humble. You know, here we look, it looks as if you're bargaining with God. You know, a story was told of a woman in Penang, you know, and they're selling, the shopkeeper was selling handbags, you know. Handbag was going for 200 ringgit. So immediately the woman says, you know, I have 100, looks chekai, I'll just give you 100. And the shopkeeper says, I can't, this is Louis Vuitton, you know, it's 150. 150. Then immediately the woman says, no, this is 75. What? 75 for Louis Vuitton? Okay, then I give you 100. Then you know what she says? 50. And the shopkeeper threw up his hands in despair, said, like that, I might as well give you free, right? Or in that case, I'll have two. I mean, when you actually bargain with God, like that example, you assume something, right? You have something that God wants, and God has something that you want. But the funny thing about this is the only passage in the entire Bible that actually has somebody haggling with God, like Penang woman, you know. Have you ever seen which other passage in the entire Bible that people are haggling with God? The only one was Moses praying for the people, and Hezekiah, when he was told that, you know, he's going to die, he said, God, give me one more chance. That's about it. This fellow is bargaining the price from 50 down to 10. And it's actually bargaining with God. And it's a very intriguing process. Okay? Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous? He comes to God. He draws near to God. God says, I'm going to destroy the place. And he has the cheek to tell God, actually, what about the righteous people there? The question itself is very, very bold, because you're actually challenging God, you know. God wants to destroy the place, and you say, hey, wait a minute, you've overlooked the 50. He assumed there'll be 50, is that? And then worse, you look here, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fares the wicked. Far be it from that, from you, shall not the judge of earth do what is right. What are you saying to God? Taika lai siya. Say, Choi, you know, he's in Chinese. Why should you be doing that? God cannot do that. He's presumptuous, because he's telling God that God can't do. How can you come to God to tell him what he cannot do? I mean, imagine you go up to Najib and tell him what he can or cannot do. You wind up in prison, isn't it? Here he's coming to God of all the earth and saying, you can't do this thing. And he's presuming there are 50 righteous people there now. You think there'll be, and that 50 righteous are worth it, basically. And he says to God, God, you're actually going to look bad, you know. Because you know why? You're such a just God, right? Then you wall up the innocent together with the guilty, right? You're such a bad God. You know what the press will do? It'll be, you look worse than Donald Trump, right? Imagine when it comes to CNN, wow, God went and destroyed the whole place, and then 50 fellas died. He's trying to tell God that PR-wise, not a politically wise thing. And that's very stupid. You know, we're talking to the God of all the universe. And Jesus clarifies this. This is in God's mind. He says, there were some present at the time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. He answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the people who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. The bottom line, Jesus is saying, judgment and catastrophe, the bullet comes and hits the righteous and the righteous. When the terrorists come and shoot the bullet, you think the bullet goes, it misses the righteous and all the sinners gonna kill. Isn't it? It doesn't happen. In real life, Jesus is telling you the bullet will hit the righteous and the unrighteous together. So Abraham is talking out of his hat. He doesn't know what he's doing. Right? So the basis of his boldness is this in chapter 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. It's the way we know God as God. Because God is your God, you can then come before Him and there is a relationship for which He is totally committed to you and you could actually talk to Him and intercede because this is the basis of your boldness, the promises of God. He's actually leveraging on the relationship, not out of fear and anxiety. He wants you to really trust Him. It's a process of teaching you to trust. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He's trying to teach him to understand what this means, the words that come out from his own mouth. What he's trying to do, God is just, God is merciful. He's exploring the depths of God's mercy. Will you save the city if there are 50 righteous, 40 righteous, 30? How far does God love? You see what I mean? You can say person very just or very loving, but you don't understand it until you actually experience it. And so what therefore is exploring the depths of God's mercy. The only problem is he's overestimating the goodness of man because it wormed out that not many righteous people there. The boldness that we have when we come to intercede before God is based additionally on Hebrews 10. It says, therefore, my brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, with full assurance, in faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. When we come to God, we are going to come because of the blood of the Lamb. Because through the Lamb's flesh, which is crucified on the cross, we have an audience with the King. Second of all, we are not only God's friend. Romans says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God. So therefore, we are not only friends where God shares with us the plan, but God, we are His children where we shout, Abba. Abba is a cry. It's a primal cry, not by children, you know, by infants or very young children, when they actually cry and grab the neck of the father. It is very intimate. Don't have false boldness. This is Kenneth Hagin, and you know, this is what he actually said. Don't pray about money in the way you've been, the Lord said. Whatever you need, claim it in Jesus' name, and then say, Satan, take your hands off my money, and then say, go, ministering spirits, and cause the money to come. That was way back in 1950. From that day onwards, I never prayed about money for myself personally. This is a kind of false boldness that's called believer's authority, that you hijack this boldness to come to intercede for others, and he is interceding for his own money. Another famous preacher, Benny Hinn, false boldness again. When he holds, this is what he said in one of the healing rallies that he was involved. He says, the activity of the Spirit is dependent on my will. He will not move until I say. Wow, that is really, really bold. This is not true boldness. In fact, Benny Hinn idolizes two women. This is Amy Simple McPherson and Catherine Coleman. He goes to their grave regularly. And he says, the anointing is so strong when I go there. Then the anointing comes on me. Then I rub my coat on my body. And I swing, swing, swing around. Bam, bam, bam. People fall down. This is not the kind of boldness we have when we come in prayer. He not only has boldness based on the promises of God, he has humility. Abraham says, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Who am I? But dust and ashes. Oh Lord, let not the Lord be angry. Hey, I'm bargaining. Please don't get upset. Let not the Lord be angry. Every time he bargains with God, there is a great degree of humility. So therefore, for a Christian, when you come to interact with God, there are two things which are really polar opposites, isn't it? You are absolutely bold because of what God said, and yet you're absolutely humble because you're worthless. And that's the two that you need to get together. And for many of us, we're either too bold, like the guy who is praying, bam, 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 or we are too humble. And the true Christian, when it comes to prayer, the beauty of our prayer should be absolute boldness to claim on the promises of God and humility. Thirdly, the prayer is persistent and specific. There's a story of a pastor who owned a parrot. And for years, the parrot could only say two words. Let's pray. You talk to him, say, what are you going to do? Let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. Pastor tried to teach him to say other things, but no avail. Then he learned one day one of his deacons had a parrot too. That parrot was also very funny. He can only say two words. Let's kiss, let's kiss. So the pastor decided to invite the deacon and his parrot to his house one day. And they arrived, they put the two parrots into one cage, you know, to see what happened. Then the deacon's parrot says, let's kiss, let's kiss. And the pastor parrot immediately said, thank you, Lord, my prayers have been answered. Persistence in prayer. Let not the Lord be angry, I will speak again. But this one, suppose 10 are found, and he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And here he bargained all the way down to 10. He's persistent, and then he leaves it there at 10. And this is a verse, and is God like that? Well, here is a verse from Isaiah 62, verses 6 to 7. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. When we talk about Jerusalem, it's a heavenly city based on people who live by faith versus Babylon, the worldly city where we live based on our own efforts. I posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You call on the Lord, give yourself no rest. Give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. And so therefore, how does God want us to pray? God wants us to bug him day and night. He loves it that you bug him day and night. You give him no rest, give yourself no rest, because he wants to see the glory of Jerusalem in this world. Men may spur our, this is Sidlow Baxter said, may spur our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they're helpless against our prayers. And I was remembering a friend of mine, Alan Tan from Pantai Baptist Church, who told me recently that they've been praying for his father for so many years, you know, and his father's like in his 80s. And the other day, his father was so sick, and son had been trying to share the gospel. He tried to share the gospel with him just the day before, and the old man, you know, wouldn't listen to his son. And then the father lapsed into a coma. Blood pressure was unrecordable. And out of the blue, Alan should have let him go, but decided not to. He just pumped in fluids, gave antibiotics, and he woke up temporarily. Another stranger came, shared the gospel with him, and he accepted Christ. And then he died. I mean, it is persistent prayer right up to the last minute. Men may spur our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayer. Mary, Queen of Scots, respected John Knox so much. He said, I do not fear armies. I only fear John Knox's prayers. This is D.L. Moody in 1872. He was on holiday. He's a famous American evangelist who went to London on holiday in 1872. And since he was on holiday, he wasn't thinking of preaching. And one of the churches invited him to speak anyway. He was very reluctant. Never mind, I'll just wait one sermon. And he actually preached on the Sunday. And it was a horrible service. He preached, nobody bothered, they're all sleeping. Right? Then he went for the evening service. When he went to the evening service, he preached the same sermon. And then he asked all those who want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, put your hands up. Pam, everybody stood up. He said, what is this? I think they're all mistaken. Then you all sit down. If you really want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you come into the room. And the room was full of people coming to inquire. And it was so great that he thought, okay, why don't you just come the next day to see your pastor on Monday. That was Monday. And D.L. Moody sailed away. Okay, he went on Irish Sea to Dublin. The moment he landed in Dublin, the pastor sent a message, hey, you think you better come back? The next day was Monday. Many people are coming, I cannot cope. So poor D.L. Moody had to go back to London, and he preached for 10 days, and 400 people accepted Christ. 400. And he's wondering, something's happening here. And he actually found out there was a young woman called Marianne Eldad who had been praying for this church for revival for 30 years. And that morning, her sister came back from the morning service and told her, you know what, D.L. Moody come to our church, you know. And then she really got on her knees that afternoon itself and started praying again and again. And then the Holy Spirit just poured out and people came. So we need to be persistent. Why do we need to be persistent? Because we fight a spiritual battle. This is Daniel. Daniel prayed for help and help came a lot later on. The reason why it comes later on, he says, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, and I understand the words that I have speak to you, and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling, and he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before the Lord, your words have been heard. I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, while Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is happening to your people in the latter days. So the angel was delayed for 20 over days. Because it is a spiritual battle. That's why we need to be persistent. We need to pray, finally, and leave the results to God. The story was told of a woman who loved the Lord and who was praying all the time, living next to a man who was an atheist, who didn't like God or hated all aspects of God. He used to hear her praying, and she said to himself, she's seen a stupid woman believing in something that doesn't exist. In fact, he went over because she was praying so loudly to complain. You're making so much noise talking to God that doesn't exist. Why don't you keep quiet? She refused to keep quiet. She kept on praising and loving the Lord. And one day, he overheard a prayer. The woman had been so poor that she ran out of money. No money to buy groceries. And yet she prayed, oh Lord, please give me groceries. I thank you ahead for the answers you've given me already. And then the man thought, wow, that's my opportunity. So what he did was he ran off to the 7-Eleven shop and he bought a whole bunch of groceries and he left it in the front porch. And then he went to the bush to hide. And so the woman came out, wow, my God, the groceries for me. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then the man jumped out. Ha, you see, you know who bought the groceries? I brought the groceries. Ha, your God don't have... And then the woman got even more excited, started screaming and shouting, praising the Lord, running down the street, you know. And the man said, what is wrong with this woman? You know, he caught up with the woman. He said, what's wrong? I knew God would provide, but I never knew he would let the devil pay for it. So we don't often know what the results are. But William Barclay, who writes, prayer always achieves results. You know why? Because the love of God wants the best for us. The wisdom of God knows what's the best for us. The power of God can accomplish it. Three things, isn't it? God's love, God's wisdom, and God's power. When you pray, God's love, God's wisdom, and God's power are going to be with you. And so therefore, you can't lose. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again. But this once, suppose there are 10 found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went on his way, and he had finished speaking to Abraham. Abraham returned. Abraham didn't ask for more. He stopped at 10. And all the scholars discussed why he stopped at 10. 10 was a minimum quorum for a synagogue. Was that the reason why? And then, did Abraham stop bargaining, or did God just left? He says, God went away. Then God had enough. He leaves it hanging open. Okay? And Abraham watches in the distance, and he watches the lightning strike, the brimstone fall, and he's worried about his relative Lot, and he remembers these words, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? He didn't succeed in saving Sodom and Gomorrah. His heart must have fallen, isn't it? I prayed so hard, alamak, 10 fellas also don't have. In the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah, 10 fellas also don't have. And later he finds out that God had sent two angels to Sodom and they were nearly raped by the people there to show you what kind of depravity there was. And later he finds out God actually saved. Imagine in this prayer, he never says save Lot, you know. You know right? He goes favoritism. He never said save Lot, but God knew his heart. So God saved Lot and his two daughters, and the wife wanted to stay back, so let her stay back. So she was covered in salt, had died. So whoever wanted to stay, stay. And he understood that this is the judge of all the earth. He will do what is right. He learned from that lesson that God will do what is right. You see, you need to leave results to God. This is George Mueller, one of the famous Christians last century who actually started orphanages, and he never had to ask people for money. All he had to do was pray. And one story was told of him sailing to Quebec to give talks. And he was supposed to be in Quebec on a Saturday, and then as he was standing on the deck of the ship, there was a dense fog. And he couldn't, and the captain said that there's no way you're going to be there by Saturday. And Mueller said to him, look, in 57 years, I've never been late for a meeting. I never will. Okay, your eyes shouldn't be on the fog, they should be on God. And so he said to the captain, you follow me downstairs to the chart room, we pray together. So he went downstairs to pray. He did a very simple prayer. And then the captain going to pray. They said, you don't need to pray, because you don't believe. So he said, we go up there, okay? Went up there, the fog was gone. Absolute miracle how this guy can pray. And on the other hand, let me give you another example of prayer of Dixon Edward Host. This is the gentleman who took over from China Inland Mission, from Hudson Taylor. And this is a man who would pray 4 hours every single day, you know, because of all the hundreds of missionaries and thousands of missionaries who are in China at the time. He prayed not only for the missionaries, he also prayed for the children. And he prayed and prayed, and then what happened? Mao Zedong kicked out 7,000 missionaries. Everybody left. And instead of Christianity crumbling in China, he raises up an indigenous church. There are that number more than 100 million today. You see, you don't know answers to prayer. You have to leave the results to God. Philip Yancey writes of a Lebanese Christian who was married to an American in the 1980 civil war in Lebanon, where they were so worried because they're living in an apartment and the Hezbollah has set up some artillery there. And you know, if you shoot the artillery, people will spot where you are and they will return fire and destroy you. And they had prayed for the Lord's protection, and somehow the artillery pieces cannot fire. The Lord provided protection. But the neighbor was deaf and shot and killed. Another Muslim convert to Christianity also shot and killed. Everybody prayed for protection. Why did God protect some and not protect others? We don't know. But God provides grace, isn't it? To take whatever results come. This is a woman called Annie Flint Johnson. She got two names. Johnson is a normal name, and Flint is adopted parent's name. Her parents died when she was young, and she was adopted by the Flint family. And she's so sway that even the Flint family also died. So she's orphaned two times. She got cancer also two times. And she's got rheumatoid arthritis so bad that when she sits in the bed, she needs about 8 pillows. And this woman alone is responsible for many, many hymns that we sing today and many, many poems that talk about the grace of God. And she wrote this beautiful poem that talks about grace. And he says, he giveth more grace when burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only just begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm, everlasting availing. The Father, both thee and thy load upbear. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known to men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's when we deal with suffering and the difficulties of prayer. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? When you see death of innocence, when we see purposeless suffering, that's one lesson we need to learn from the Lord. Thou shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right. Ravi Zacharias was attending a funeral, and a friend of his had lost a child. And this is some years ago. And he asked his friend, you think does time heal your wounds? Are you feeling better? And his friend said, no, when the son is taken away from me, the pain never goes away. But you know what he says? He says, time doesn't heal, it reveals. Because the longer time goes on, you learn that God is a just God. The challenge for us today, as we've seen in this passage, a very important principle which God means to tell us. For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it, and the story ends there. Left hanging. You know why? The principle has been established. Righteous men can avert judgment on sinners. That's an established principle there. And thousands of years later on, the one righteous man who was crucified on the cross for a crime he never committed. And that righteous man allows God to save judgment on anyone else. Thousands and millions of Christians all over the world, because of one righteous life, calamity will not fall upon us. And so therefore, it is for us, for some of us here who perhaps do not know God, and you're frightened of the times. This is a time that one righteous life, one holy life, one Jesus Christ, a life so lived so perfectly under the watchful gaze of God, who died for us, who took upon us himself the penalty of our sin. He can make a difference in our lives. He is the ultimate intercessor. He says, who is there to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of the Father of God, who is interceding for us. Jesus Christ, if you so choose to accept him as your Lord and Savior, is now at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you day in and day out. He is mentioning your name. Yidian, Lifan, Rama, day in and day out, your name is going up. And he's interceding for us. And his intercession is powerful. Let me give you an example in Luke chapter 22. Simon, remember Simon, Peter? He betrayed Jesus how many times? 3 times. Most of us who betrayed Jesus 3 times, surely will go away forever, right? We know why he didn't go away. Because Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But before he was tempted, Satan already knew, God already knew, they had bargaining session, you know. Satan said, I want him. He's the top man, Peter, isn't it? I want him. Jesus says, cannot. And so what happens is that he might sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again to strengthen your brothers, already Jesus prayed. When he prayed, yes, Peter fell. Satan took a whack. He fell. But the prayers brought him back. See, this today, every single day, so many of you here, I don't know what's going to happen. Some of you will enter calamity. Some of you will be suffering in illness. But the illness, the calamity, the thing that's bad that happens will cause you to stumble. And you're going to wonder whether you can trust God and whether God can trust you. And some of you will fall. But if Jesus intercedes for you, you will not fail. And so therefore, we leave this hall. Leave with a calm assurance that Jesus prays for us every day. I'm leave you this last picture of Puchong. I pray that this is not going to be a picture of what is to come. We are in this nation. And like Abraham, this is Jeremiah, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you to exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Like it or not, we are here in Malaysia. If Malaysia prays, we are to pray for its welfare because we are in exile here. Sad part was in Ezekiel, I saw the man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God often finds there are not enough people standing there to pray. And the challenge is for us to pray, because if you look at Revelation 8, this is what happens when you pray. The Lamb opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You know why there was silence? I saw 7 angels who were standing before God, and the 7 trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. It was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar. So as the prayers of the saints were, prayed the incense for half an hour, heaven stood still. And then the smoke of an incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angels, and the angels took the censers and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. There was peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. which means the prayers of the saints having ascended to God effects an earthquake in the world today. This is the power of intercession that we hold in our hands because of our covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that God poses to us as a church today, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall he hide from you what he's about to do? Shall we as God's people rise up to pray, to bring our nation, our families, our friends before God and intercede? This is Andrew Murray, who was basically instrumental in a South African revival in the 1860s, and he writes these words. If we as helpers and fellow laborers with the Lord Jesus are to share his power of intercession, there will need to be with us as well the travail of the soul, suffering, as there was with him, the giving up of our lives and pleasures for the one supreme work, interceding for our fellow men. Andrew Murray realized, you know, before the revival in South Africa, which happened in 1860, and the revival happened so miraculously. One night they were all praying, one colored girl stood up, 15 years old, and prayed. And when she prayed, everybody broke in prayer. And not in tongues, they were in prayer, and the revival swept. Before that, Andrew Murray's father prayed for 36 years for revival. Not easy. But intercession requires travail of the soul, the giving up of our lives and our pleasures for one supreme work, interceding for our fellow men. Intercession must not be a passing interest. It must become an ever-growing object of intense desire, which, for above everything else, we long and live. It is the life of consecration and self-sacrifice that will indeed give power for intercession. So as we leave this sermon today, an example of Abraham, let's go back and think, really, are we actually taking up this ministry, which is the ministry of the church, interceding for our world, our nation, our community, which is basically falling apart? God will not work without you. God shares this with us so that we will partner with him. But if we partner with him in prayer, we need to put in time, we need to put in effort and dedication. It is not easy work. Let's pray. Father Lord, we just thank you for the example of Abraham. We thank you for his response to your revelation. We thank you for his boldness, yet humility. We thank you for his persistence and his specific prayers. And we thank you that he left the results to you. And Father Lord, we as your people come before you in this nation, which is broken and torn and in confusion as we wake up and we just read bad news day in and day out. And we're just so heavy laden. So we ask, O Lord, that you just quicken our hearts right now. Convict us that we will participate in this work of intercession, where each of us will look forward to come before you and bring our friends, our relatives, our family, our community before you to pray for their salvation and for their safety. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.